fazer a tradução e que seja um tempo muito especial. Obrigado por essa noite, tudo que eu oro e agradeço em nome de Jesus. Amém.
Amém.
Obrigado.
Ok? Do we have the PowerPoint? Okay, good. Well, I'm sorry to be a little bit late.
Eu peço perdão por estar pouco atrasado.
We got caught up in the traffic.
Nós fomos presos no trânsito.
But I'm sure that's not a new experience for most people here.
Mas tenho certeza que isso não é uma experiência nova para muitos aqui.
Now I was asked to teach a class on the book of Hebrews.
E então me pediram para ensinar uma aula sobre o livro de Hebreus.
Tonight and tomorrow night.
Hoje e amanhã à noite.
Well, I'm always happy to do that.
Bom, estou sempre feliz em fazer isso.
I really love the book of Hebrews.
Eu realmente amo o livro de Hebreus.
That and Daniel, I think, might be my favorite two books in the Bible.
Esse e Daniel me tem os dois livros favoritos na Bíblia.
So let me get right into the class.
Mas deixa eu realmente começar a aula.
I give a little bit of background.
Eu dou pouco de contexto.
First of all, the audience of Hebrews.
Primeiro, o público de Hebreus.
It's written to Christians in general.
É escrito para cristãos em geral.
And the writer of Hebrews assumes that the one who's listening to the class.
O escritor de Hebreus assume que aquele que está ouvindo essa aula.
Is very, very thoroughly familiar with the Old Testament.
É muito, muito familiar com o Antigo Testamento.
He speaks of the Old Testament.
Ele fala do Antigo Testamento.
As if they have been immersed in it for many, many years.
Como se ele tivesse imerso nisso por muitos anos.
The book of Hebrews is really a sermon.
O livro de Hebreus, na verdade, é sermão.
Probably the only book in the New Testament.
Provavelmente o único livro do Novo Testamento.
It's actually a sermon.
Que é realmente sermão.
It has an outline like a sermon.
E tem texto como sermão.
And so anyway, but the audience is Christians in general.
Mas o que é isso? O público, o foco é cristão em geral.
Christians have a deep knowledge and background in the Old Testament.
Cristãos que têm conhecimento profundo, na base profunda do Antigo Testamento.
And Christians who've been around for a while.
E cristãos que já são cristãos há um tempo.
Let's read Hebrews 10, verse 32.
Vamos ler em Hebreus 10, versículo 32. Hebreus 10:32 diz: lembrem do que aconteceu no passado. Naqueles dias, depois que a luz de Deus os iluminou, vocês sofreram muitas coisas, mas não foram vencidos na luta.
So the audience of Hebrews,
então, o público de Hebreus,
although it's Christians in general,
apesar de serem cristãos em geral,
it's specifically focused on people who've been in the church for a while.
Especialmente focado em pessoas que estiveram na igreja por algum tempo.
They've done great things.
Eles fizeram coisas grandes.
They've experienced many victories.
Eles passaram muitas vitórias.
They've been through some persecution.
Eles passaram por algumas perseguições.
And they've done great things in the name of Christ.
Eles fizeram coisas grandiosas em nome de Jesus.
He says, remember those times.
Eles lembram desse tempo.
You were publicly insulted.
Fizeram insultados publicamente.
You stood your ground.
Vocês mantiveram seu chão.
But they've been tired.
Mas eles estão cansados.
They feel a bit worn out in their faith.
Eles estão um pouco desgastados em sua fé.
They're wondering if it's worth it to keep going.
Eles estão se perguntando se vale a pena continuar a luta.
Some of them are even thinking perhaps of looking back.
Alguns estão até talvez pensando em olhar para trás.
They're feeling weak.
Estão sentindo fracos.
Maybe the audience of Hebrews is many of the people in the room right now.
Talvez o público brasileiro seja muito cristão aqui nesse quarto agora.
You too have been with Christ for many years.
Vocês também tiveram com Cristo faz algum tempo.
You've seen victory.
Vocês viram vitória.
You've suffered.
Vocês sofreram.
But you're tired in your faith in some way.
Mas vocês estão cansados em sua fé em alguma maneira.
As far as when the book was written,
até quando o livro foi escrito,
Hebrews 8:13 gives us a hint there.
Hebreus 8:13 dá uma ideia sobre isso. E quando Deus fala da nova aliança, é porque ele já tornou velha a primeira. E o que está ficando velho, graças, vai desaparecer logo.
So he's saying here,
então ele está dizendo aqui,
the old covenant,
que o Velho Testamento,
the law of Moses,
a lei de Moisés,
it's old,
é velho,
it's fading,
está acabando,
and it's about to disappear.
Está quase desaparecendo.
The year was 70 AD.
O ano era 70 depois de Cristo.
Actually, in 69 AD, the armies of the Romans came and surrounded Jerusalem. And then in 70 AD, Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And he literally brought Judaism to an end. Because the temple was destroyed. And since that time, no sacrifices have been offered. And I believe that this book is being written very close to that time. In fact, possibly the city of Jerusalem has already been surrounded by the Roman army. And the Jews are thinking, the thing we thought was so great, so
important,
how could it be taken away? But really, we know that in 30 AD, when that curtain was torn in two, God left the temple. And it was really just an empty thing. It was old and fading. And it was about to disappear. Now, what is the purpose of the book? It's to give courage, to give heart to Christians who've endured much, who've given much, who've sacrificed much, so they can endure, because they've been tempted to waver in their faith. I think the book is very appropriate to the church in Rio de Janeiro. So how are we going to stay faithful? How are we going to finish this marathon race? How are we going to be faithful to the end? Well, here's how the Hebrew writer does it. He focuses on Jesus. That's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus is amazing. You know, I taught a several-week class on Hebrews. And you start to run out of words. I need a thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is? It's great. Amazing. Fantastic, unusual, well, you know, we could go on and on and on. And really, that's how the outline works. He says, Jesus is unbelievable. Therefore, do this. That's how the book of Hebrews works. In that sense, it is very similar to a sermon. So let me give you a few clues of things to look for in the book of Hebrews. First of all, things about Jesus that are awesome. In Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Also in chapter 1, he's greater than the angels. And then in chapter 3, he's greater than Moses. That'll get a few Jews to start a fight. He's greater than Moses. And he's greater than the priests. He's greater than the Levitical priest. And he's greater than the high priest. That's chapter 6. And in chapter 7, he's greater even than Melchizedek. And then in chapter 8, the covenant of Jesus.
aliança de Jesus.
Covenant?
Semana aliança.
Okay. Is far greater than the covenant of Moses.
É muito maior do que a aliança de Moisés.
And in chapter 9,
depois do capítulo 9,
the tabernacle that Jesus is in,
o tabernáculo que Jesus está,
is much greater than the Jewish tabernacle.
É muito maior do que o tabernáculo judeu.
And then in Hebrews 9 and 10,
depois em Hebreus 9 e 10,
the sacrifices Jesus offers,
o sacrifício que Jesus oferece,
are much greater than the Jewish sacrifice. So worried that the Hebrew, that the Jewish temple is about to disappear because Jesus is greater than all those things. So things to look for, number one, Jesus is amazing. Things to look for, number two,
segunda coisa a procurar,
is admonishment.
Exortações.
Encouragement.
Encorajamento.
Advice on how to stay faithful.
Conselhos sobre como se manter fiel.
We'll see three of those tonight.
Vamos ver três desses dois amanhã.
And then tomorrow night we'll see the final exhortation, or admonishment.
E amanhã à noite vamos ver a última exortação.
Another thing to look for in Hebrews,
outra coisa para procurar em Hebreus,
is prefigures, prefiguras.
Sete figuras.
And types and anti-types. The interpretation of Hebrews,
a interpretação de Hebreus,
sees the things that happen in the Old Testament,
vê as coisas que aconteceram no Antigo Testamento,
as being symbols of things that are greater in the New Testament.
Como símbolos de coisas que vão acontecer no Novo Testamento.
There are many examples of this.
Tem muitos exemplos disso.
For example, in Hebrews 9,
por exemplo, em Hebreus 9,
6 through 10,
versículos 6 ao 10. Depois de tudo isso ter sido preparado, os sacerdotes entram todos os dias na parte da frente da tenda, que é o lugar santo, para cumprir os seus deveres religiosos. Mas somente o grande sacerdote entra na parte de trás, que é o lugar santíssimo, e isso apenas uma vez por ano. Ele oferece a Deus sangue de animais em favor de si mesmo e também pelos pecados que o povo cometeu sem saber que estava pecando. Por meio de tudo, o Espírito Santo nos ensina, de modo bem claro, que a entrada no lugar santíssimo ainda não foi aberta enquanto a parte da frente, que é o lugar santo, continuar sendo usada. Isso é um símbolo para hoje. Quer dizer que as ofertas de sacrifício de animais oferecidas a Deus não tornam perfeito o coração das pessoas que o adoram. Essas ofertas de sacrifícios têm a ver somente com comida, com bebidas e com várias cerimônias de purificação. São regras externas que têm valor somente até que Deus renove todas as coisas.
Now the things of the Jews, they were great.
Agora, as coisas de Deus são ótimas.
I mean, the Holy of Holies.
Quer dizer, o Santíssimo dos Santos.
And the cherubim.
E o cherubim.
And the ark.
E a arca.
And the flame that came up at night.
E a chama que vinha à noite.
The cloud by day.
A nuvem.
And the bread.
E o pão.
And the altar.
E o altar.
And the lamp.
E o cordeiro.
And the incense.
E o incenso.
It was all very impressive.
Tudo era muito impressionante.
So he says, it's all just an illustration.
Mas ele diz, tudo é uma ilustração.
It's all just a symbol.
É tudo apenas um símbolo.
The reality.
A verdade.
Is Christ.
É Jesus Cristo.
Everything in Judaism is looking forward to Christ. That's a constant theme in Hebrews. And verse 23 through 26 says something similar.
Essas coisas, que eram cópias das realidades celestiais, deviam ser purificadas desse modo. Mas as próprias coisas celestiais exigem sacrifícios bem melhores. Cristo não entrou num lugar santo feito por seres humanos, que é a cópia do verdadeiro lugar. Ele entrou no próprio céu, onde agora aparece na presença de Deus para pedir em nosso favor. O grande sacerdote entra todos os anos no lugar santíssimo, levando consigo sangue de animal. Porém, Cristo não entrou para se oferecer muitas vezes. Se fosse assim, ele teria que sofrer muitas vezes desde a criação do mundo. Pelo contrário, uma vez por todas ele apareceu agora, quando os tempos estão chegando ao fim, para tirar os pecados por meio do sacrifício de si mesmo.
He says, the things in the temple,
Ele diz as coisas do templo.
They were just a copy.
Era apenas uma cópia.
The word he uses in the Greek.
A palavra que usa no grego.
It's like when you remember when you're young, you made a little box.
É como sendo quando era pequeno, quando fez uma pequena caixa.
And you put little figures in there.
Quando colocava imagens lá.
Did you do something like that?
Assim?
We have a diorama.
Tem
You know, you like a little box.
Ou uma pequena caixa.
And you put little people in there.
Com um modelo, uma caixa.
Oh, they do that. Yeah, okay. I hope so. Otherwise, my illustration doesn't work very well. He says that's what the Old Testament is like. It's just like a little symbol. Because the reality is in Christ. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, he says the law is only a shadow. And the real thing is in Christ. In fact, I wrote a whole book on that topic. From shadow to reality. So, remember, the three things to look for so far are things about Jesus that he's amazing. And then exhortations to how to be faithful. Some of them are mentioned there. And uses of prefigures. Types and anti-types. And then number four. Warnings against falling away. You know, Hebrews has many warnings. It also has many encouragements. And we have assurance of our salvation as well. Now, I have a whole section here on predestination. But that's for the 12-hour version of the class. So I'm afraid I have to skip all this. So I'll get into the text. So I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 1. How about if we start in Hebrews chapter 1? Verse 1. Good place to start, yes? Now, if we're really, really lucky, we'll get through chapter 6 tonight. I don't know. We'll try. Now, let's read what's called the prologue, the introduction. Verse
1
through
4. Antigamente, por meio dos profetas, Deus falou muitas vezes e de muitas maneiras aos nossos antepassados. Mas nesses últimos tempos ele nos falou por meio do seu Filho. Foi ele quem Deus escolheu para construir todas as coisas e foi por meio dele que Deus criou o universo. O Filho brilha com o brilho da glória de Deus e é a perfeita semelhança do próprio Deus. Ele sustenta o universo com a sua palavra poderosa. E depois de ter purificado os seres humanos dos seus pecados, sentou-se no céu, do lado direito de Deus, o Todo-Poderoso. Assim Deus fez com que o Filho fosse superior aos anjos, e deu um nome que é superior ao nome dele.
So how does the Hebrew writer begin?
Então como que o autor de Hebreus começa?
He says, look at Jesus.
Ele diz, olha para Jesus.
Jesus is amazing.
Jesus é incrível.
Incredible.
Fantástico.
God spoke to us
Deus falou para nós
in many times
and
many ways through many people
através de muitas pessoas.
But now
Mas agora,
he speaks to us through Jesus.
Ele fala conosco por meio de Jesus.
You know, God spoke to us through history.
Deus falou conosco por meio de história.
He spoke to us through poetry.
Ele falou conosco por meio de poesia.
Through prophecy.
Por meio de profecia.
And through Proverbs.
E por meio de Provérbios.
God spoke to us through kings.
Ele falou conosco por meio de reis.
Like David.
Como Davi.
And patriarchs.
E patriarcas.
Like Moses.
Como Moisés.
And poets.
E poetas.
Like Asaph.
Como Asaph.
And scribes.
E escritos.
And priests.
E padres.
Like Ezra. And prophets and prophetesses like Deborah. And he even spoke to us through government administrators like Nehemiah. God spoke to us in many different times and in many different ways and through many different people. And each one brought out a different aspect of God. In Hosea, we see the grace of God. In Amos, we see social justice. In Isaiah, we see the holiness of God. In David, we see the heart of God. In Joel, we see the judgment of God. In Joel, we see the greatness of God. But Jesus is all those things. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate king. The ultimate scribe. The ultimate priest. He says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. The writer of Hebrews doesn't reject the Old Testament. Far from it. He sees the connection with the Old Testament. He doesn't see any contradiction with the Old Testament. In John 5:39-40, Jesus said to the teachers of the law, He said, you diligently study the Scripture, thinking you might find eternal life in the Scripture. He said, they were all written about me. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. He is the completion of the Old Testament. He's the reality to which the entire Old Testament points. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 39-40.
Porque creram, todas as pessoas foram aprovadas por Deus e não receberam o que ele havia prometido. Pois Deus tinha preparado um plano ainda melhor para nós, a fim de que somente conosco elas fossem aperfeiçoadas.
He's talking about the great heroes of the faith.
Ele está falando dos grandes heróis da fé.
Tomorrow night we're going to focus in mainly on Hebrews 11. And some amazing things happened, as we'll see. But it was all part of a plan. God always had something better in mind. That plan was Jesus. One way of thinking about it, the entire Old Testament, it's like an introduction. It's a very long introduction. In fact, the introduction is three times as long as the book. But Jesus is the fulfillment. I love Hebrews 1:1-4. It's some of the most eloquent Greek in the entire New Testament. He says, in the past, God spoke to us in many ways. But in these last days, and by the way, these are the last days. The last days are not in the future. They're not after some kind of tribulation or something like that. These are the last days. In the last days, He spoke to us through Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews 1 that He inherits everything. He inherits everything.
Oh, well, that's what you said then, okay.
It's like in Colossians 1:15. Where it says, he's the firstborn over all creation. Because the firstborn receives the inheritance. And if we're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we receive the inheritance with him. How could you compare Jesus to the Old Covenant? And to the prophets? He also says that the entire universe was made through him. It's amazing. This Jesus was the power by which the entire universe was made. And then he says, he's the radiance of God's glory. God's glory shines forth. How many of you would like to see God face to face right now? Raise your hand if you'd like to do that. I would. Go ahead. But you'd be toasted. Not a good idea. I tricked you. But you know what? If you want to see God,
look at Jesus. John 1:18. The Word of God became flesh and he lived among us. And then he says, he is the exact representation.
The Greek word is like a seal. You know, like a seal. And then the seal makes an image. He is the image of God. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. He says, he sustains all things. If Jesus let go, everything would fall apart instantaneously. You know, scientists study how the universe works. And I'm a scientist. So it's my job to study how the universe works. But without Jesus, the universe would instantaneously cease to exist. Oh, and by the way, he adds, and he also gave purification for sin. And he sits down at the right hand of God. Because Jesus is in the real tabernacle. The holy tabernacle. The one in heaven. Now, no, he says that he sits down. When the priest went into the holy place, they had a law. They were never allowed to sit down. There were no chairs in the temple. Nobody sat in the temple. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is amazing. That's Hebrews 1:1-4. Then he starts talking about the angels. Because to the Jews, the angels, they were really important. They gave all kinds of jobs to the angels. They said the angels delivered the law to Moses. They had all kinds of stuff about angels that aren't even found in the Old Testament. But it says, not only is Jesus greater than the prophets, but he's greater than the angels. In fact, between Jesus and the angels, there's really almost no comparison. It says, he has a better name. What's the name of the angels, anyway? Well, literally, in Greek, Angeloi. In Hebrew, Malachim. Messenger.
That's the name of the angel.
Esse é o nome de Deus.
What's the name of Jesus?
Qual é o nome de Jesus?
Son.
Filho.
Would you rather talk to the Son?
Você preferia falar com o Filho?
Or to the messenger sent by the Son?
Now,
I don't have time to go into all the detail from verse 5 down through 14. I'm just going to mention a couple of things. Otherwise, we'll never get through chapter 6. But it says Jesus has a much better name. In verse 7, he says the angels are like winds and fires. And in a Jewish tradition, in 4th Esdras, it's the Jewish writing, it calls the angels winds and fires. Winds come and go, and fires change, but Jesus is forever. And then he says in verse 14, the angels, they're just ministers. They're just communicating the message. Why would you worship the one who brings the message? Why not worship the one who sent the message? There's an application for us. Don't worship the messenger. Don't worship the leader or the preacher or whatever. Worship Jesus. So, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is much greater than the prophet. Jesus is far greater than the angel. Now we get to our first exhortation. Because remember, there's going to be, four exhortations. Our first exhortation, Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 18. Yeah, okay, good. Got it. Let's read Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read verse 1 through 4 for now.
Por isso, devemos prestar mais atenção nas verdades que temos ouvido, para não nos desviarmos delas. Não há dúvida de que a mensagem que foi dada por meio dos anjos é verdadeira, e aqueles que não a seguiram, nem foram obedientes a ela, receberam o castigo que mereciam. Sendo assim, como é que nós escaparemos do castigo de desprezarmos uma salvação tão grande? Primeiro, o próprio Senhor Jesus anunciou essa salvação. E depois, aqueles que ouviram, provaram que ela é verdadeira. Ao mesmo tempo, por meio de sinais de poder, maravilhas e muitos tipos de milagres, Deus confirmou o testemunho deles. E, de acordo com sua vontade, distribuiu também os dons do Espírito Santo.
So Jesus is greater than the prophet, he's greater than the angel.
Então Jesus é superior aos profetas, é superior aos anjos.
So what should we do about that? If you want to be faithful, if you want to make it to the end, if you want to stay in Christ, he says, pay attention. Hey, listen up. Hey, pay attention. You know, if somebody says to you, pay attention, you might get a little defensive. Because why would somebody tell you to pay attention? Because you weren't paying attention. Your mind was drifting off. Maybe just then when I shouted, maybe I woke you up. You were falling asleep a little bit. He says, we need to pay attention. You want to make it to heaven? Pay attention. Focus your mind. In verse 1, he says, pay attention. Careful attention. The Greek word is the one where you tie a boat. The image is like a river. And you tie a boat.
Otherwise, what happens to the boat in the river if you don't tie the boat?
You drift.
And if we drift, it's subtle. You almost don't notice. You can be drifting, and unless you look on the side of the river, unless you look at Jesus, you wouldn't even know you're drifting. In fact, that's the word he uses in verse 1. So you don't drift away. I want to ask you a question. Have you been drifting? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? Because if we don't pay attention, if we don't look at Jesus, if we don't fix our eyes on the amazing Jesus, the creator of everything, the inheritor of everything, then we'll slip away. And he says, the message that was delivered by angels, it was binding. And if you had any kind of violation or disobedience, you were punished. He's talking about the old covenant. Because like I said, the Jews believed that the covenant of Moses was delivered to them by messengers. In other words, by angels. And it's interesting what he says here, that if they had a violation or disobedience, violation is like stepping across the line. It's kind of like this. Remember when you had a kid and you said, don't touch? And they looked you right in the eye and they touched? Remember that? Oh, they do it. They look you right in the eye. They're going to find out if you mean it. And you say, don't touch. And they touch. And then maybe they got touched. Well, thank you. This outright rebellion. So one kind of sin is just rebellion. And rebellion was punished. And he said, if in the old covenant you were punished for stepping across the line, then what do you think will happen to us? Now, who was given more, them or us? Well, that's easy. We have so great a salvation. In Hebrews 11, he's going to remind them of that. The Jews didn't have what we have. What they had was just a picture. We have the real thing. How could we step over the line? No, don't step over the line. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then the next one is disobedience. Literally, it means imperfect hearing. I don't know what the translation says in Portuguese, but in verse 2 it says every violation and disobedience. Okay. Literally, it means imperfect hearing. In other words, failure to listen. In other words, not paying attention. Because if we don't pay attention, then we're going to drift. And there's a warning here. So I have a question, just something for you to think about. Some of you are just plain stubborn. And the sin you struggle with is just stepping over the line. God says, do this.
Deus diz, faça isso.
You say, no.
Você diz, no.
God says, don't do that.
Deus diz, não faça isso.
You say, well, then I'm going to do it. Maybe that's what you struggle with. Or maybe you're not so stubborn. Maybe you have a better heart. Well, that's good. But maybe you disobey by not listening carefully. It's not an in-your-face thing. But God is working through the Holy Spirit. He's trying to urge you. And you're not listening. And he says, in verse 3, it's a very serious verse. How will we escape if we ignore this great salvation that was announced by Jesus and was confirmed by the apostles? And God testified to it. He gave us plenty of evidence by the signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus raised the dead, gave sight to the blind. He walked on the water. He gave them bread. Brothers and sisters, the admonition from God to you is to pay careful attention. And then he goes on in verse 5 through 18. Here I'm going to do a little bit of skipping. But it gives us some more things about Jesus that are really awesome. Jesus is a Savior who can relate to us. He's not in some air-conditioned office. He's not up there thinking, you know, those people. If I was one of them, I wouldn't have the struggles they're having. Yeah. No, Jesus struggled in every way as we did. In fact, look what it says about Jesus and about us. Let's read verse 5 through 9. Now, verse 5 through 9 is a little bit hard to understand, actually. So I'm going to try to explain it to you.
Pois Deus não deu aos anjos o poder de governar o mundo novo que está por vir, o mundo do qual estamos falando. Pelo contrário, em alguma parte das Escrituras Sagradas, alguém afirma que é um simples ser humano a Deus, para que pense nele, que é o ser mortal para que se preocupes com ele. Tu o colocaste por pouco tempo em posição inferior dos anjos. Tu lhe deste a glória e a honra de um rei, e puseste todas as coisas debaixo do domínio dele. Quando se diz que Deus pôs todas as coisas debaixo do domínio dele, isso quer dizer que nada ficou de fora. Porém, não vemos o ser humano governando hoje todas as coisas, mas nós vemos Jesus fazendo isso. Por um pouco de tempo, ele foi colocado em posição inferior dos anjos para que, pela graça de Deus, ele morresse por todas as pessoas. Agora nós o vemos coroado de glória e de honra por causa da morte que ele sofreu.
So, you see, he's back to talking about angels a little bit more. But he's changing the subject a little bit. So, it says, it's not the angels that is subjected to the world about which we're speaking. So, what's he talking about? He's talking about us. He says, what are we? That God thinks about us. What is the Son of Man? He's not talking about Jesus there. He's actually talking about us. He said, he made us just a little lower than the angels. There's a sense, anyway, in our physical bodies, that we're lower than the angels. We're more tied down than the angels. So he made us a little lower than the angels. But then he crowned us with glory. And he put everything under our feet. See, it was God's intention that we would rule over the earth. And Paul tells us that we will judge the angels. Because even though God made us lower than the angels, he's going to make us higher than the angels. So stop looking at the angels. Because they're lower important even than us. If God honored us, he gave us the whole earth to occupy. And he gave us his image. And you know, his plan was to put everything under our feet. Yeah, and he says, but right now it's not exactly working that way in verse 8. But he said, but then there's Jesus. In verse 8, it says, even Jesus was made lower than the angels. Yeah, that's a little hard to understand what he means by that. But what he means is, Jesus also took on a physical body. For a little time, Jesus became like us. We see him made a little lower than the angels. But now, he's crowned with glory in the heavens. And he tasted death for all of us. And then in verse 10, it says, it's a good thing. And it is fitting and right that God would make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. See, Jesus is the author of our salvation. He's the one who wrote the book. The word is archegos. The pioneer. The founder. The author. The originator. Very good. The trailblazer. Jesus pointed the path to salvation. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says Jesus is the author of our perfection. I'm sorry, the author and the perfecter. Jesus is the beginning of our salvation. He's the pioneer. He's the one that set out on the path. But he's the perfecter of our salvation. The word is teleos. Mature. It's the one in Matthew 5 where it says, be perfect. Which means complete. And finished. So Jesus is the pioneer and author of our salvation. He's the one who started it. And he's the one who finished it. He's the beginning of our salvation. And he's at the end of our salvation. And he's the middle of our salvation as well. How did he become the beginner of our salvation? By coming in a physical body. By making himself lower than the angels. It's like one of us becoming a cockroach. To save the cockroaches. God became flesh. So that he could understand us. See, Jesus is king. And he's prophet. But he's also a priest. And what is a priest? A priest is one who mediates, who communicates. And the ideal priest knows the big guy, And he knows the little guy.
Ele conhece o cara pequeno.
And Jesus is the perfect priest.
Então Jesus é o perfeito sacerdote.
Because he was with God in heaven.
Porque ele estava com Deus no céu.
And he came down and he lived like us.
E ele veio para cá e viveu como nós.
He became lower than the angels.
Ele se tornou menor do que os
anjos. Let's read verse 16 and 17.
Vamos ler o versículo 16 e 17. É claro que ele não veio para ajudar os anjos. Em vez disso, como dizem as escrituras, ele ajuda os descendentes de Abraão. Isso quer dizer que foi preciso que Jesus se tornasse em tudo igual aos seus irmãos, a fim de ser o grande sacerdote deles, bondoso e fiel no seu serviço a Deus, para que os pecados do povo fossem perdoados.
Why is Jesus a perfect priest?
Por que Jesus é um perfeito sacerdote?
Because he became like us.
Porque ele se tornou como nós.
He suffered in every way that we do.
Ele sofreu de todas as maneiras que nós sofremos.
And he became an amazing priest.
Ele se tornou um ótimo sacerdote.
He suffered and he was tempted.
Ele sofreu e ele foi tentado.
So like I said, he's not in some air-conditioned office.
Então, como eu disse, ele não está no escritório ar-condicionado.
Everything you suffer.
Tudo que você sofre.
Everything you suffer.
Tudo que você sofre.
He suffered.
Ele sofreu.
That's why he can mediate for us.
É por isso que ele pode mediar por nós.
That's why we pray in the name of Jesus.
É por isso que nós oramos em nome de Jesus.
You've been lonely?
Você esteve sozinho?
Jesus was lonely.
Jesus esteve sozinho.
You've been rejected?
Você foi rejeitado?
Jesus was rejected.
Jesus foi rejeitado.
You've been hurt emotionally or physically?
Você foi ferido emocionalmente ou fisicamente?
Jesus knows all about that.
Jesus conhece tudo.
You've been tempted?
Você foi tentado?
Jesus was tempted and he never gave in.
Jesus foi tentado e ele nunca cedeu.
He is the perfect high priest.
Ele é o perfeito.
We're moving pretty quick. We're in chapter 3. It's pretty good. I'm kind of amazed, actually. Jesus is greater than all the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. I think I find that. Oh, no wonder. I was going the wrong way. Who's upside down? Okay. Where's my? There we go. So let's read Hebrews 3.
So we read Hebrews 3.
1 through 6.
Versículos 1 ao 6. Meus irmãos na fé, vocês que também foram chamados por Deus, olhem para Jesus, que Deus enviou para ser o grande sacerdote da fé que professamos. Pois ele foi fiel a Deus, que o escolheu para esse serviço, assim como Moisés foi fiel no seu trabalho em toda a casa de Deus. Assim como pessoas constroem uma casa é mais importante do que a casa, assim também Jesus é mais importante do que Moisés.
Through 6.
Uma casa tem que ser construída por alguém, mas Deus é o construtor de tudo que existe. E Moisés foi um servo fiel no seu trabalho na casa de Deus e falou das coisas que Deus ia dizer no futuro. Mas Cristo é fiel como filho que dirige a casa de Deus. E nós seremos a sua casa se conservarmos a nossa coragem e a nossa confiança naquilo que esperamos.
So he's making a transition to the next section.
Ele está fazendo uma transição para a próxima sessão.
Whoever wrote this letter was a really good preacher. He knew how to put together a lesson. Because when you're teaching, first you tell them what you're going to tell them. And then you tell them. And then you tell them what you told them. So he says, therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. In other words, pay attention. You got it? You want to make it to heaven? Just pay attention. Don't drift. Keep looking at Jesus. The high priest and the apostle of our faith. He says he was faithful. Just as Moses was faithful. He's about to say that Jesus is greater than Moses. But he's afraid somebody might throw something at him. So he starts by saying, Moses was pretty great. He was the most faithful in all God's house. And Jesus is faithful in all God's house. But he says, Jesus is much greater than Moses. Because every house is built by somebody. But God is the builder. Which is more important? The house? Or the builder of the house? Well, that's easy. Which one do you write stories about? The house or the builder of the house? Without the builder, there'd obviously be no house. Moses is the house. And Jesus is the builder of the house. Now, Moses is pretty great. But he's really just a picture. He's really just a symbol. He's a symbol of Jesus. Because Moses was great. He was faithful in all God's house. Like it says in Numbers 12, 6 and 7. But Jesus is faithful over God's house. You know, Moses brought the law. But Jesus is the law. Moses gave them bread. But Jesus is the bread. Moses gave them water. But Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Which is the water that springs up for eternal life. Everything about Moses is really just about Jesus. Moses is a prefigure of Jesus. Think about Moses as a baby. A Jewish baby. A slave. And yet the king got this crazy idea in his mind that a powerless Jewish baby was going to replace him. So he decided to kill all the male children because he didn't know who to kill. Can you think of another king who got in his mind the crazy idea that a Jew was going to replace him? So he didn't know who to kill. So he killed all the Jewish children. Because Moses and Jesus are really the same. You know, God called Moses out of Egypt in order to save his people. And God called Jesus out of Egypt. Because in Hosea 11:1, it says, out of Egypt I called my son. Do you know how many different ways that prophecy is fulfilled? Out of Jesus, God called his children. Out of slavery. Out of Egypt, God called Moses. Out of Egypt, God called Jesus. And God called us out of slavery in Egypt through the work of Jesus. You know, Moses, he left the palace of the king to become a slave. And Jesus left the right hand of God to become a slave and live among the slaves. You know, Moses wasn't ready for his ministry. So he had to go out into the desert for 40 years. And Jesus wasn't ready for his ministry. So he went out into the desert for 40 days. Moses led physical Israel out of physical slavery in physical Egypt. Jesus saved spiritual Israel,
salva a Israel espiritual,
out of spiritual slavery,
da escravidão espiritual,
in our spiritual Egypt.
Nosso Egito espiritual.
Moses had Aaron,
Moisés tinha Arão,
Jesus had John the Baptist,
Jesus tinha João Batista.
The Israelites were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. We are baptized into Jesus. Moses gave them manna. Jesus gave the bread. Moses gave the water. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. Moses met God on Mount Sinai. Jesus met God on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who else was there? Moses, of course. Because Jesus is the real Moses. He's the true Savior of Israel. So Jesus is greater than Moses. Then he gives us our second admonition. Our second encouragement. Now, this could be an encouragement, or it could be a warning. It kind of depends. Exhortation number two. If you want to make it to heaven, you need to pay careful attention. That's Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter
3,
verse 7, through chapter 4, verse 13. If you want to make it to heaven, you need to make every effort. There is not time to rest. We have a rest. God prepared a rest, but not now. Our Sabbath rest is going to be with God in heaven. In this section, starting in verse 7, it's very emotional. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Read that.
Pois assim como aquelas pessoas ouviram, também nós ouvimos a boa notícia. Elas ouviram a mensagem, porém ela não lhes fez nenhum bem, porque quando ouviram, não a receberam com fé.
What a terrible tragedy!
Que tragédia horrível!
They left Egypt.
Eles saíram do Egito.
They left slavery behind.
Eles se afastaram da escravidão.
They were wandering in the wilderness.
Estavam andando pelo pasto.
Which God uses as a foreshadow of being a disciple. Because we too left slavery. But we're not in the promised land yet. We have not reached our rest yet. So like they, we are wandering in the wilderness. But it said that it did them no good. They heard, but it was of no value. Because they didn't combine it with faith. He describes how their bodies were spread all across the desert. Of those who left Egypt, symbolic of leaving behind our life of sin, how many of them entered the promised land? Not very many. It's a solemn warning. That's what the Hebrew writer is doing to us right now. By the way, he's going to give us some great encouragements later on, don't worry. How sad. In verse 7. Verse 7, read that, please.
A prova disso é que Deus marca outro dia, chamado hoje. Ele falou disso muitos anos depois, por meio de Davi, no trecho das Escrituras já citado. Se hoje vocês ouvirem a voz de Deus, não sejam teimosos.
He said, God picked a certain day. And he called it today. Now, when is today? I think it's today. Just today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Listen to the voice. Let's read verse 8 through 10.
No,
8 through 11.
Se já tivesse me ajudado ao povo este santo, Deus não teria falado mais tarde a respeito de outro dia. Assim ainda fica para o povo de Deus um descanso, como o descanso de Deus, no sétimo dia. Porque quem receber o descanso que Deus prometeu vai descansar de todos os seus trabalhos, assim como Deus descansou dos trabalhos dele. Portanto, façamos tudo para poder receber esse descanso. E acho que nenhum de nós deixará de recebê-lo, como aconteceu com aquelas pessoas por terem se revoltado.
Joshua did not give them rest. Until they entered the promised land. You know, today we hiked up a pretty big mountain. And Jan got pretty tired. You know what? We really didn't let her rest a whole lot. Because we had to get to the top of the mountain. You know, it's not time to rest. It's not time to sit back. It's not time to say, not until you enter heaven. We have a rest. Brothers and sisters, one day you'll make it to heaven. You'll step across. You'll enter heaven. You'll have lots of time to rest. In heaven, you can take a nap for 1,000 hours. But not yet. What's at stake? Everything. Because their bodies fell in the desert. He says, don't be like them. He says, they had unbelief. And he said, they had disobedience. In chapter 13. Excuse me, chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19. He said they lacked faith. And then he said they disobeyed. Because to the Hebrew writer, faith and obedience is the same thing. You can't even separate them. He said in 3 verse 11, you will never enter my rest. He says in 3:14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. You know, in a sense, the Hebrew writer tells us, it's really simple. Keep on walking. You know, if you keep on walking, even if you slow down for a while, as long as you keep on walking, you're going to make it. He says, we come to share in Christ. 3:14. If we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Brothers and sisters, hold on to that confidence. Don't ever let it go. If you hold on to that confidence, you will enter that rest. I'm looking forward to hearing those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm waiting for those words. I long to hear those words. But I haven't heard them yet. So I'm going to keep walking. And I'm going to make every effort. Not to be saved. Because I'm already saved. But so that I don't lose my salvation. That's verse 3. Now, let's get to the end of chapter 4. Because in the end of chapter 3,
he
said why Jesus is such an amazing priest. Actually, sorry, the end of chapter 2. He said why Jesus is an amazing priest. And then for some reason, he repeats himself. So I think we need to know that. We need to know that Jesus is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is the one who speaks for us. That's pretty good. I would like Jesus speaking for me. So let's read about that. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, through Hebrews chapter 5, verse 3.
Portanto, fiquemos firmes na fé que anunciamos, pois temos um grande sacerdote poderoso, Jesus, o Filho de Deus, o qual entrou na própria presença de Deus. O nosso grande sacerdote não é como aqueles que não são capazes de compreender as nossas fraquezas. Pelo contrário, temos um grande sacerdote que foi tentado do mesmo modo que nós, mas não pecou. Por isso, tenhamos confiança e cheguemos perto do trono divino, onde está a graça de Deus. Ali receberemos misericórdia e encontraremos graça sempre que precisarmos de ajuda. Cada grande sacerdote é escolhido entre os homens e nomeado para servir a Deus em favor do povo, apresentando a Deus ofertas e sacrifícios pelos pecados. Como ele próprio tem as suas fraquezas, pode ter paciência com os ignorantes e com os que cometem erros. E porque ele mesmo é fraco, precisa oferecer sacrifício não somente pelos pecados do povo, mas também pelos seus próprios pecados.
So he's saying that Jesus is a priest.
Você está dizendo que Jesus é um sacerdote?
But he's so much better than the priest the Jews had.
Mas é tão melhor que o sacerdote que os judeus têm.
You have to remember our outline here.
Tem que lembrar nossos pontos aqui.
Where's the laser thing? Is this the laser thing?
That's
no, I guess not. Oh. Okay. There's no laser?
Yeah,
laser. Alright, there you go. Right. So Jesus is greater than the prophet.
So Jesus is maior do que o profeta.
Jesus was greater than the angel.
Jesus é maior do que os anjos.
Jesus is greater than Moses.
Jesus é maior do que Moisés.
And Jesus is greater than the high priest. He says that we have a great high priest. And he didn't just go into the Holy of Holies, which is just a copy. It's like a little diorama with little plastic figures in it. He went into the heavens. So let's hold firmly to the faith that we have. See, he's making the transition. On that second admonition. He says, this is no ordinary high priest. In verse 15 he says, he's been tempted in every way just as we have
been.
We have a high priest that can relate to us. But he never gave in, not even once. And it says in verse
16,
he intercedes for us. He says to God, that's my daughter. That's my son. I'm vouching for them. I say they can come in. It's like the bouncer at a bar. But actually, it's the bouncer in heaven, you know what I'm saying? And Jesus says, yeah, that one's coming in with me. And it says in chapter 5, verse 4,
that
God chose him as a priest. See, men chose the high priest. But God chose Jesus. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it says he offers gifts and sacrifices. Now that's a little bit confusing. I thought Jesus offered sacrifices. Well, actually, he offered both gifts and sacrifices. Because you have to understand the Jewish system.
Então, você entendeu o sistema judaico?
Because the Jews had gifts.
Os judeus tinham presentes.
And they had sacrifices.
Eles tinham sacrifícios.
The gifts were the burnt offering.
Os presentes eram as ofertas de Páscoa.
And the grain offering.
As ofertas de grão.
And the drink offering.
As ofertas de bebida.
And the fellowship, thank you, the fellowship offering. Yeah. Oferta da comunal. Okay. That one. These were not sacrifices.
It's not sacrifices.
These were offerings.
Eles eram presentes, oferendas.
They were sweet smell.
Deram um aroma agradável.
And when they were offered, God went.
E quando eles eram oferecidos, Deus fazia.
And we can see how Jesus offered these things.
E podemos ver como Jesus ofereceu essas coisas.
Jesus offered a burnt offering.
Jesus ofereceu uma oferta de Páscoa.
As mentioned in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2.
Como mencionado em Efésios 5.
Jesus offered a grain offering.
Jesus ofereceu uma oferta de grão.
As mentioned in Matthew 6, 19 and 21.
Como mencionado em Mateus 6.
Jesus offered a drink offering.
Jesus ofereceu uma oferta de bebida.
As mentioned in Luke 22, verse 20.
Como mencionado em Lucas 22.
And Jesus gave a fellowship offering.
Jesus ofereceu uma oferta de comunhão.
As mentioned in John 10 through 10.
Como mencionado em João 10.
We offer gifts as well, by the way.
Nós oferecemos presentes,
we don't offer sacrifices.
Nós oferecemos sacrifícios.
But we do offer gifts.
Mas nós também damos oferendas.
God asks us too to present our lives as a living sacrifice.
Deus também pede que nós demos nossas vidas como um sacrifício.
As a burnt offering.
Como um sacrifício.
He asks us to give a grain offering.
Deus pede que nós demos de grãos.
In Romans 8 and 9. He asked us to give a drink offering. And Paul said, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. And he asked us to give a fellowship offering. As it mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. So the priests gave offerings. And they gave sacrifices. And Jesus gave offerings. And he gave sacrifice. But the things he offered, they were not simple. They were his life. Are you like the high priest? He can relate. He makes intercession. He offers gifts and sacrifices. But he's much greater than high priest. Because he served in the heavenly tabernacle, chapter 4, verse 14. Unlike the earthly high priest, he was without sin. Chapter 5, verse 3. And unlike the earthly high priest, he was a priest like Melchizedek. Now, we're not going to talk about Melchizedek. But he's just teasing us. He just mentions Melchizedek. But he says, I can't really talk about Melchizedek. Because that's really, really, really deep stuff. He says, let me stop right now. Are you ready for some deep stuff? He's about to give us our third admonition. And we're almost done with our lesson tonight, by the way. It's amazing. We've gotten to the third admonition. It's pretty good. I can't remember where the slide is, though. Maybe it's here. I can't remember. Where is it? Oh, yeah. The third exhortation. So let's read about that. Oh, I wish I'd... Oh, I have to skip that. All right, not quite. I want to read Hebrews 5, verse 2 again. It's talking about Jesus as a high priest. It says, he deals gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. Aren't you glad that Jesus deals gently with us? It's the word that means compassionate. It's
metriopathia,
and metriopathia,
which means sympathetic feeling. He understands. When you're irritated, he understands. When you're impatient, he understands. He's a faithful high priest. When we're, he deals gently when we're ignorant and going astray. Now let's get to our third admonition. It's Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 6, verse 20. It's this. Grow up. You want to make it to heaven?
I got
to get out
of myself.
Any job. Grow up. Stop acting like a child.
Para de agir que nem uma criança.
Now, how do you like being talked to like that?
Como é que você gosta de ouvir alguém falando assim com você?
I don't want anybody talking to me like that.
Eu não quero que ninguém fale comigo assim.
I'm feeling defensive right now.
Eu estou me sentindo defensivo agora.
But that's what the Hebrew writer says to his audience.
Mas esse corpo de Hebreus fala para o seu público.
If you want to make it to heaven,
você quer chegar ao céu,
you got to grow up.
Tem que crescer.
You cannot stay like a child.
Não pode ficar que nem uma criança.
We need to grow up in our knowledge of Jesus.
Tem que crescer no nosso conhecimento de Jesus.
We need to become practiced in overcoming sin.
Tem que ficar treinado em superar o pecado.
Let's read about that.
Vamos ler sobre isso.
Let's read Hebrews 5, 11.
Hebrews 5, 11.
Verse through chapter 6, verse 3.
Até o capítulo 6, versículo 6. Temos muito o que dizer a respeito desse assunto, mas por que vocês custam a entender as coisas é difícil explicá-las. De tanto tempo, vocês já deveriam ser mestres, mas ainda precisam de alguém que lhes ensine as primeiras lições do ensinamento de Deus. Em vez da vida do sódio, vocês ainda precisam de leite. E quem precisa de leite ainda é criança e não tem nenhuma experiência para saber o que é certo ou errado. Porém, a comida dos adultos é sólida, pois eles, pela prática, sabem a diferença entre o que é bom e o que é mal. Assim vamos em frente, assim que chegarmos ao ensinamento de adultos, deixando para trás as primeiras lições da mensagem de Cristo. Mas não vamos colocar de novo as bases dessa mensagem, isto é, a necessidade de abandonar a vida inútil e de crer em Deus, os ensinamentos a respeito dos batismos, e da cerimônia de pôr as mãos sobre os cristãos, e a ressurreição dos mortos, e julgamento eterno. Vamos em frente, e se Deus quiser, é isso que faremos.
He said, I want to talk about Melchizedek and some other really deep stuff. He says, wait, let's just stop right now. Are you with me here? Are you ready to take it deeper? And God's saying to you right now, are you ready to take it deeper? Or would you rather just have the shallow stuff? Just the milk.
Holy.
Some of us, I'm afraid, just haven't grown up in Christ. We're not interested in deep knowledge. We're not buying commentaries and reading them. We just want the simple stuff. Just give me a few rules. I'll follow that rules and it's good enough. He says, you're nothros. It's a Greek word, nothros. Which says, you're kind of slow. Could God accuse you of being slow to listen? God said, I've been telling you and telling you and telling you. I have to keep reminding you, have a quiet time. So we got to talk about quiet times again. We got to teach you about baptism again. But I want to take you to deeper things. And I hope you're ready for some deeper things. You know, I talk to some people, and they have quiet time, but their knowledge of the Bible, it remains shallow. It's amazing. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, and I ask you, what's the theme of the book Hosea?
Qual o tema do livro de Oséias?
Surely you know that by now.
Claro que já sabe isso até agora.
What's the theme of Micah?
Qual o tema do livro de Miqueias?
Surely you know that by now.
Você já sabe disso agora.
What are the passages that deal with predestination, the part that I skipped?
Quais as passagens que lidam com predestinação, a parte que eu pulei hoje?
How would you explain the biblical teaching of predestination?
Como é que você ensinaria o entendimento bíblico de predestinação?
And separate it from Calvinism.
E separar isso de Calvinismo.
The Protestant definition of predestination.
A definição protestante de predestinação.
And I won't say that to shame you.
Eu não digo isso para envergonhar ninguém.
But to challenge you a little bit. Because I'm telling you, the Bible is a very deep thing. And we need to pull things out of the depths. And the Hebrew writer says, whether you're ready or not, we're just going to go for it. But he hopes that we're with him. He says in verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves. You know, you need to train yourself. We need discipling. I talked about that last night. But how about discipling yourself? How about training yourself? How about facing difficult things and overcoming them? So he says, all right, put on your seatbelt. We're going to take it deeper. And they talked about falling away. He's about to give one of the most stern warnings in the whole Bible. In chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. I hate to do this to you, but we're going to end on a somber note. But let's read Hebrews 6, 4 through 6.
Como é que as pessoas que abandonaram a fé podem se arrepender de novo? Elas já estavam na luz de Deus, já haviam experimentado os dons do céu e recebido a sua parte do Espírito Santo. Já haviam conhecido por experiência que a palavra de Deus é boa e tinham experimentado os poderes do mundo que há de vir. Mas depois abandonaram a fé. É impossível levar as pessoas a se arrepender de novo, pois estão crucificando outra vez o Filho de Deus e zombando publicamente dele.
If we fall away,
se nós caímos da fé,
it's impossible to come back.
É impossível.
You know, he tells us to grow up. Why do we need to grow up in Christ? Because if we don't, we'll fall away. And falling away is a terrible thing. Because if we fall away, we are crucifying Jesus all over again. And crucifying Jesus once, that's enough. You know, I think we use the word falling away maybe a little bit too lightly sometimes. Because biblically, if we fall away, at least as being described here, it's impossible. Now, do we have any theologians here? Can you interpret the word impossible for me? What does the word impossible mean? It means it can't happen. It says if you fall away, after you've received the gift, after God's Holy Spirit has dwelled in you, after you've been enlightened, in the early church, they use the word enlightened to mean baptized. That's how they said that guy was baptized. I don't know why, but they said enlightened. He says if you fall away, you're crucifying Jesus all over again, and you'll never come back. Now, I don't want to make a big deal out of words. But if somebody leaves the church, personally, I don't say that person fell away. Because if they fell away, they can't come back. You know, I've studied people who are trying to come back to the church. And they asked me, did I fall away? Well, I said, are you trying to come back? Well, I guess you didn't fall away. Because here we are. You're repenting. You're coming back. Now, God is ridiculously patient. He's insanely patient. He'll put up with all kinds of stuff. But at some point, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And at some point, the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to dwell with that person anymore. And you know, you can't get re-baptized. You can't get the Holy Spirit back again. Some people ask, what's the unforgivable sin? 1 John 5:16. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Matthew 12:32. Well, let's read our last passage. It's Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31.
Portanto, cheguemos perto de Deus com um coração sincero e uma fé firme, com a consciência limpa e com as nossas culpas e o foco lavado com água pura. Guardemos firmemente a esperança da fé que professamos, pois podemos confiar que Deus cumprirá as suas promessas. Pensemos uns nos outros, a fim de ajudarmos todos a terem mais amor e a fazerem o bem. Não abandonemos, como alguns estão fazendo, o costume de assistir às nossas reuniões. Pelo contrário, animemos uns aos outros, e ainda mais agora que vocês veem que o dia está chegando. Pois, se continuarmos a pecar de propósito, depois de conhecer a verdade, já não há mais sacrifício que possa tirar os nossos pecados. Pelo contrário, resta apenas o medo do que acontecerá. Medo do julgamento e do fogo violento que destruirá os que estão contra Deus. Quem desobedece à lei de Moisés é condenado sem dó à morte. Se for julgado culpado, depois de ouvir o testemunho de duas pessoas, pelo menos, então o que será que vai acontecer com os que desprezam o Filho de Deus e consideram como coisa sem valor o sangue da aliança de Deus que os purificou? E o que acontecerá com quem insulta os filhos?
Verse 29?
So what's the unforgivable sin?
It's to willfully,
voluntariamente,
deliberately, step over the line. So look God straight in the eye and say, no thank you. Love of Jesus? That's what it is. That's blaspheming the Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have deliberately sinned at least once since you became a Christian? I have. All right, maybe some of you haven't. But I have. And deliberate sin is something not to be taken lightly. Did you know that in the covenant of Moses, there was no sacrifice for deliberate sin? Those sacrifices, they weren't for willful sin. Because God does not tolerate rebellion. If you don't believe me, read Leviticus 4, chapter 2. Read Leviticus 4, verse 13. Read Numbers 15, verse 30 and 31. And read Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. We cannot show contempt for God's Holy Spirit. Now, I want to leave you with a note of hope, okay? Right now, we need a note of hope. And the Hebrew writer, as he goes along, he says, I expect better things of you. In fact, I believe in better things for you. And God is patient beyond patience. If it was up to us, I mean, it would have been too late already. And I believe it's pretty hard to fall away. Because he says, if you deliberately and willfully and continually no sacrifice for sins is left. But brothers and sisters, I hope and expect much better of you. In fact, I was planning to finish chapter 6, but we ran out of time. Because he talks about the assurance we have in Christ. The anchor behind the veil. The promise. See, God believes and God trusts and God has faith. That we will pay attention. That we will make every effort. That we will grow up. And as we'll talk about tomorrow night, yes, that we will walk by faith. Because we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the high priest, greater than Melchizedek, whose covenant is greater than the old covenant, whose sacrifices are greater than the sacrifices of the Jews. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. The beginning, the middle, and the end of our salvation. I'll see you tomorrow night.